Oh, praise the Lord, you guys. What a good Lord. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 3. Of course, 1 Kings is in your Old Testament scriptures. 1 Kings, chapter 3. One of the history books, if you will. And I'm going to do a few minutes worth of sharing before we actually turn to the scriptures that I have you going to, but I'd like you to be able to see this out of your own scriptures this morning. If you need to borrow a Bible, of course, we have some in the back of the room. We have begun to learn some about Solomon. Of course, I missed last week with you and understand you had a fantastic time with Pastor Dave and he loved being with you. So what a great time. It's nice to know that he can be coming over whenever he gets a chance and you have a chance to build relationship with him. So we've begun to learn some about Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. The son who was born to them when David was king, what? Of both Israel and Judah. He wasn't just born when David was king over Israel, or king over Judah rather, but when he was king over both. And so the Lord raised up a king to follow David on the throne who would be able to put those tribes, all of those tribes, together. We learned some about who Solomon was and his family, and we learned the grace of God expressed even in his very name. The son of God, the Lord gave him a name. What was his name? Who remembers? Jedediah. And it means loved of the Lord. He was the son of a union that some people could get critical of because David and Bathsheba, after all, they sinned. And some people could chide him and put him down, but God himself said, this is a boy I love. Now, how many love being loved by God? And he looks at you square in the eyes this morning and says, you're mine. I love you. My kid. And that's the way it was over Solomon. He even gave him a pet name, Jedediah. How neat. God had mercy. And we learned about this precious young man and discovered that when he started on his throne and his ruling and reigning in the kingdom, he was probably the age of 20 years old. And when he could have had anything he wanted from the Lord, he asked for wisdom. And if you remember, in the New King James and in the King James, it says, Lord, I want an understanding heart. And what that actually means in the Hebrew is I want a hearing heart. Give me, Lord, a hearing heart. I crave not riches, not long life, not power over my enemies, but what I crave is the ability to hear your voice and to do what you want me to do, to have your wisdom and understanding, to know your heart, Lord. And indeed, Solomon became known as the wisest man on earth. So we're going to look some more at Solomon. This is Solomon part 2. And Solomon meets with God. If you're taking notes, that's what this is really called this morning. Solomon meets with God. And let's learn from it. Now, again, the era of Solomon. Solomon's long reign seems to be years of fantastic and growing glory for Israel. They were indeed. The traditional powers in the ancient world, the Egyptians, the Hittites, you've heard about all these people. There were empires yet to appear and to come on the earth, Assyria and Babylon. They weren't aggressive during the reign of David or Solomon. David had expanded Israel's sphere of influence by war. And Solomon was a diplomat who held what his father had gained. And so we see in Solomon's reign fantastic wealth and power literally unmatched in any other time in the history of Israel come into play. Now, what are some of the hallmarks? What did Solomon do? Some of the things. Otherwise, and we'll put personal application. Thank you. We'll give personal application to this as well this morning. If we don't, it's just history. Now, history is his story unfolded. But we want to learn from that history, and we want to grow from it. And there's a lot we can learn from the life of Solomon. I have a few simple, and yet I think powerful points from the scripture for us this morning. All right, Solomon had strength for peace. And one of his strategies for maintaining peace was to constantly strengthen Israel's military capacity. Like people in our day, Solomon wanted to deal with world problems through diplomacy. But he wanted to do it with negotiating from a position of power and strength. You don't have any position at all to negotiate when you're in weakness. Who can say amen? Our country needs to be strong, doesn't it? He fortified key cities on the perimeter of Israel's territory. He set up outdoor command posts, or outer command posts, to give an early warning as much as possible of the enemy military buildups. In addition, Solomon developed a strong and mobile task force and strike force. We don't think of it, but you know, Solomon's task force consisted of at least 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen and stables for 4,000 horses. Now, if you've been over to Israel, they've uncovered and unearthed some of the stables. They were massive. And now, interestingly, the Bible says if you guys want a king like all the other nations, one of the things they're going to do is amass troops, amass horses, and all of that. And it's not necessarily the thing that should happen. Nevertheless, they wanted a king, and Solomon did do all of those things. The chariot cities have been excavated. There was a military readiness that was in the state of Israel during Solomon's reign that was unparalleled, but it put a huge strain on the financial toll and the health of the nation. A huge financial strain. But through the years of Solomon's reign, Israel was at peace. All right? What was his diplomacy all about? Now, David earned and won great respect from all the surrounding powers and nations because he was a man of war, and he defeated them. Solomon was now moved to keep that peace by making alliances with them. Now, some of the things that got him in trouble later, we'll talk about them this morning just a little bit, were his many marriages. How many people? How many women was Solomon married to? 300? How many concubines? 700? Anybody else? That's enough, isn't it? Man, just think, no, you're my favorite. Yes, no, you're my favorite. No, I will. I'm going to buy you something just this afternoon. Anyway, his marriages to foreign women were part of his diplomatic strategy. A wrong strategy, but it was part of what they did in that day. It was a normal way to seal the borders and secure the borders by marrying the daughter of the king next door. And Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, if you recall, in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll see that in a moment. But it put Israel at a place of rulership. And in fact, Israel was recognized at this time as a place of rulership, or else the Pharaoh would never have allowed one of his daughters to marry Solomon. He developed close ties with Hiram. Anybody remember the name Hiram? The Phoenician king. And he had sailing ships and a sailing trade, and trade went around the world. And Hiram was the guy who provided the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. And Solomon and Israel would provide wheat and foodstuffs, while the others provided some of the other substance for building. Because Solomon always had a building project going. So that was part of his diplomacy. What were the economic conditions that were in play when Solomon was on the throne? He was as aggressive economically as his dad was aggressive militarily. He invested in land trade and sea trade, and he developed Israel's natural resources. They just uncovered some areas in Israel where the blast furnaces that Solomon used were positioned in such a way brilliantly just to even maximize on the winds that would come over, and they would blow. They were positioned in such a way that the winds would blow on the coals of the burning area and make them even that much hotter. Just even in the way that they positioned the buildings on the land and the ways they would work on them. It was an incredible thing that he was doing. He also built the temple of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk a little later, maybe in a couple of weeks, about the temple of the Lord. But the temple that Solomon built in today's economy would cost billions. We're not just talking a few million. The temple of the Lord in today's dollars would literally cost billions of dollars. Now, Solomon's source of income, those sources were constantly being developed. But no matter how much came in, his desire to keep building and everything else that was going on constantly outgrew it. Sounds like America, doesn't it? So I didn't say it sounds like your home and mine, but it might. But he drew his income from four major sources. Number one was taxation. He drew up the country into 12 districts, not according to tribe, but 12 taxing districts. And each chief officer over each of the 12 was literally a tax collector. Now, this sounds like America. Listen to this. The bureaucratic demands grew so heavy that at Solomon's death, if you remember, the people begged and cried out for the new king to lighten the tax load on them. We don't think about these things. I'm going into this to give you a perspective of Solomon. We don't think of these things, but it was very real and at times very oppressive. He had trade. His ships and his caravans would go around the world, the known world at that time, to Africa and to Arabia, to India. And he would trade copper from his mines for many goods that would come. If you recall in your scriptures, if you've been doing Through the Bible in a Year program with us, you read about they would offload the apes and the ivory and the different things that they would bring in. And Solomon also became a middleman in selling military hardware, because he bought and sold chariots and horses for people from the north and the south of Israel. How else did he get his economic conditions fostered and built up? He drafted people all over the place into labor work. He drafted labor for his public works project, and at first it was simply from the nations that were around him that they had overrun, or the foreign populations that were living among them. But then later, Solomon had to use Israelis to work on these projects as well. And when you worked for the government by conscription, you were not paid. There was a great grumble that was beginning to occur. And then there was also foreign tribute from the foreign countries, annual tribute from subject states and people that simply brought money into their hands. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came to visit with Solomon and brought vast hordes of wealth. During Solomon's day, Jerusalem became incredibly affluent. The wealth of the world flowed to Solomon's court. But bureaucracy grew as well. Listen to this. Sounds so familiar. In Israel at that day, the nation's wealth was no longer based on the land and what Israel itself produced. Increasingly, the government controlled the wealth of the land, and the taxes drained the wealth from the people and funneled the expenditure through the central government. Does that sound familiar? And it's not a miracle. The glory that occurred in a lot of Solomon's reign was precious, but some of it was very superficial, because prosperity was not for the people as much as it was at the expense of the people. Now, we've got the advantage of hindsight. Remember, again, I want to go back to when they begged for mercy and a lifting of the burden from Solomon's son. That was a very real issue. The people had been quite oppressed. Increasingly so, as Solomon aged apart from the Lord, if you recall. He started off really smart. He may have ended up really smart, and he was smart enough to know what he was doing wrong, but he was certainly doing a lot wrong by the end, wasn't he? You're quiet. Anybody want to be like Solomon in this room? Maybe a few in the beginning. But we have these situations occurred in Israel. Remember, what I'd like to try to do is take us to the scripture, but give us a perspective of what was happening in the nation. What do some of the words mean, and how can it come alive, and what does it mean to us? Again, we have the glorious advantage of hindsight, and he was a wonderful builder, and all of these things. And in his early days, we see this fantastic prayer that God and he had time together to do. And yet, even in that, we see some seeds that lead to some later turmoil. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you'll go to verses 1 through 4. I'm only going to have it up there so you can refer to it, and up there it'll be in the New King James. But I would like to have you see it in your own Bible. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now Solomon made a treaty. Verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Who has the King James version with them this morning? Anybody? What does that say? Instead of treaty, what is the word? Affinity. Now Solomon made a treaty. King James says, had an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Verse 3. And Solomon, say it with me, please. And it is very sincere, and there's no censure from the Lord here. This is really sincere and important. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. That's powerful. What's that next word? Sorry. Just had to draw some attention to it. Except, what does it say? Except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, verse 4, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, a great deal is revealed in these four verses, simple verses out of 1 Kings. Number one, Solomon's affinity. His wisdom is great. His abilities are great. His vision is great. This man's about the business of building God's house and houses for himself and houses for his wife. He's building a wall around Jerusalem. He's an incredibly wise man, gifted by God, and a fantastic builder. But this is a word that we need to sit up and circle in your Bible, and we need to pay attention to. Solomon makes affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How many remember Egypt is a type of what? The world. Egypt is a type of the world. The better part of the story is when Israel comes out of Egypt, right? When you give your life to Jesus, what do you come out of? The world. Doesn't mean we're not living in this place, but our heart and soul is not given to the world. We're given to Jesus. Turn to each other, punch each other in the arm, say, you better be given to Jesus. All right. So Egypt, we've come out of Egypt. We've come out of a type of the world. God has established Israel as a nation. It's His nation. Now there's renown in that nation. There would be no marrying again of the Pharaoh's daughter unless Israel was a very renowned nation at this time. But the word affinity in the Hebrew is kafan. Say with me, kafan. It literally means to give a daughter away in marriage. Affinity. The word affinity. To join oneself. That word is used 3 times in the Old Testament. Right here in Solomon, where Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In 2 Chronicles 18:1, it states, Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. And in Ezra, chapter 9, verse 14, is the third occasion. And Ezra asks the people, shall we join an affinity with the people that do these abominations? Remember what had happened? They come out of bondage and began to marry the wrong people again. Remember, God doesn't want mixture. Now, God loves everybody. But there's an issue of keeping your heart and your life clean. So, this is all really important stuff. The world may have as its way, settle your border dispute by marrying the Pharaoh's daughter. But God has a different way. When you are right with the Lord, the Bible says, He maketh even your enemies to be at peace with you. Now, as we go over to the New Testament, we learn a principle that's true. No matter how much we love and care for people, again, those with whom we associate intimately make major impact on our life. Come on, church, you know that's true, don't you? Now do one more thing. Turn to each other and say, you really impact me. And we do impact one another. Church, that's why we get together. That's what the church is all about. We are to impact one another. We're to strengthen each other, bless each other, encourage each other, help each other. Anybody been down in the dumps this week? Come on, let's see the show of hands. And what do you need? You need to get together and say, you're going to make it, brother. You're going to make it, sister. You're going to be all right. Jesus is good. The blood of Jesus is wonderful. He's got delivering and keeping power. God loves you, don't you know? Hallelujah. Don't you know we need each other in the body of Christ? Somebody say amen here. People think it's an option anymore. I don't need to go to church. I don't want church. I'll go to church on my TV. That is not the way of God. Thank God it's on TV. That's okay. But that doesn't replace the community of Christ. How many know that TV preacher ain't going to come out and marry you and bury you? But he'd be most happy to take your offerings. Thank you. Okay? So the church is all about strengthening one another. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Who's ever heard that? What's that mean? Don't run, don't chew, don't run with those who do. You know, I said it differently. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. Does that mean I'm a goody two shoes? I don't talk to anybody in the world? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means I'm not going to marry him. Some of you look at me going, well, thank God you're not going to marry him. Don't be unequally yoked. Support one another in the family of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Out of different versions now, New International or International Standard. Stop being deceived. Look at this. Wicked friends lead to evil ends. Well, wait a minute. I've got all sorts of friends. It's not a shame or a sinful thing to have people that you know need the Lord. How else are you going to lead them to Christ if you don't relate with them? But intimate affinity is a different thing altogether. If you spend your intimate time of your life and your deepest fellowship time, pour out your soul, and all you have are people that don't support you in your love for the Lord, your fire is going to wane. I'll just wait for somebody else to say amen now.
Amen.
Take that coal, keep it in the fire. Okay? You'll be a better coal to warm them up if you stay around the fire anyway. Right? Okay. All right. New American Standard Bible. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. God's Word version. Don't let anyone deceive you. Associating with bad people will, say it with me, ruin decent people. King James, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It has a lot deeper meaning than we just quickly, glibly say, doesn't it? American Standard. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. The Bible in Basic English. Look at this. Don't be tricked by false words. Evil company does damage to good behavior. It's a simple principle in the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't love people. We do. But who do you intimately knit yourself with? Only God can keep your borders at peace. America, you'd better wake up. Now, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wrote the book of Proverbs. We have Ecclesiastes, we have Song of Solomon. David is especially associated with the Psalms, and Solomon with the Proverbs. Look at what Solomon himself, who knew the truth, wrote. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of the New Living. Above all else, say it with me, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Church, stop right there. Guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. We need to pay attention sometimes a little more to the Word of God, don't we? Come on, anybody else convicted by some of these things? I say anybody else besides me? You know, church, it's real. This is real life. I mean, how do we apply these? Again, I'm going to repeat. We love people. We associate with people. They'll never come to Christ if we don't. But that doesn't mean the best friends I have in my life are the people who aren't going to help me in my walk with my Lord. My best friends in my life are the people that are going to help me grow in Jesus Christ. And the people that don't want anything to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ aren't my best friends. Proverbs 4:23 out of the Message. Look at this. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Out of the Hebrew, that word, guard your heart, or keeping your heart, is natsar. And it means to guard, to protect, to maintain. You want to maintain a guard over your heart, the attitudes and your thoughts. Now, here's Solomon, a man with wisdom, who could tell us the truth. But he learned life's lesson the hard way. With whom and with what do you join in affinity? Now, church, God loves Solomon. But we see a problem. Solomon was loved. God meets with him. But now Solomon chooses another step. Again, 1 Kings 3, verses 2 through 4. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed, where? At the high places. Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Verse 3, and look at the sincerity. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, high places. That word high places in the Hebrew is bama. Say it with me. Bama. And guess what it means? High place. I spent hours looking that one up. It means high place. Means an elevation. Now you see, the Greeks were especially proud of their Acropolis. Remember, we talked about and showed a couple of slides of the Acropolis and all of their outcroppings and their big their temples to their idols were built on what? The high places. It was their tangible work to get closer to their God. Now, watch. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 1 through 6. If you want to turn in your own Bible, it's also up here. Now, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. And the Lord his God was, say it with me, with him. The Lord didn't abandon him, did he? He was where? That's a testimony to the goodness and grace of God, isn't it? Anybody in this room glad for the grace of God? And exalted him exceedingly. Verse 2. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of the thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings. You can't tell me Solomon didn't work hard at his religion. But David loved God passionately. David was the man after God's own heart. David was not a perfect man. David knew how to repent powerfully when he was confronted and convicted with sin. David is literally a living illustration of the grace of God. David loved God so much, the verse you used this morning, don't let sin anoint my head. David didn't want to be separated from God. So much so that David takes the ark of the testimony, the ark which represented the presence of God, he goes and he takes it out of the tabernacle of Moses. He goes, I just want to be with you, God. And he goes and he sets it up in his own tent in Jerusalem. This guy should have been slain dead. He goes, listen, it's not all the tradition I want. It's not all the trappings that I want. God, it's you that I want. It's you that I crave. How many of you think that God just slightly enjoyed being wanted by David? In the same way that he enjoys being wanted by us. Now, there is a way. David got in trouble when he was bringing the ark up because he created an ark and a cart for it, and it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders. God wants his presence to be born. He wants to be personally related with people. David didn't want to be separated, so he created a worship tent in Jerusalem. And Solomon, though he honors God and is sincere in his love for God, goes back to tradition. Now, one of my favorite movies, as you know, is Fiddler on the Roof and Tevye. Tradition! And Solomon went back to tradition. Solomon went back to Gibeon. Church, we're going on to Zion, the presence of God, the Ark of God. Give me the Ark of God's presence. It represented God Himself. Fellowship, intimacy, relationship, face-to-face communion. We're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace through faith in His name. We're delivered, we're set free, so we can have fellowship with God. How many want that kind of fellowship with Him? We want the place of God's presence. I'm not going back to Gibeon and tradition. Tradition may seem satisfying, but tell me, church, where's the ark? You can give me a great building. You can give me wonderful wall hangings. You can do a cedar-lined closet. Why, you can have ushers at the door. You can put up a 30-piece orchestra, and you can have people take up the best offerings, and you can do communion every day if you want. But tell me, where's God? If you've got that in God, great. But where's Jesus? Somebody say amen. Oh, sorry. You got religion here. You can find Jesus over in a tent in Jerusalem. Gibeon was 6 miles away. And the tabernacle of Moses. Well, the ark wasn't there. Furniture's there. Still had some priests there. While David was over worshiping and hanging out with God. I want to see a show of hands. How many want to hang out with God? Solomon creates great sacrifice. He's got the surroundings of religion, but where is the cloud of God's glory? Now, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you take a look at their culture, and you can just write it down if you want to check it later, Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 through 56. Numbers 33, 50 through 56. And I want to talk culturally about this. I know people can look at the Old Testament and they go, wow, vicious and bloody. There was a point of the story of redemption. God didn't want His people messing around with the false gods and idols of the land. He said, destroy them or be destroyed. God told Moses to warn Israel to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, destroy all of the pagan shrines and all the other symbols of worship. Now, as we stand here in the 21st century, I am not telling you to go kill people and maim people and do that kind of stuff, but I am saying keep your heart separate and clean with God. Our country doesn't know how to do that much anymore. Otherwise, when they didn't, the people of the land became irritants and falsely would lead Israel to the worship of false gods. Pagan shrines were called high places. That's the high places we're talking about. It was a common feature of pagan religion. And those shrines were places of licentiousness, immorality, phallic symbols, fertility rites, cultish worship, and temple prostitution. Horrific places where terrible sin took place. the sin of Balaam. How many remember Balaam's prophecies and all of that in the Old Testament? The sin of Balaam. Get the people involved in mixture and illegitimate sexual activity. They will go a-whoring after other gods, and they will not keep themselves true to the God of Israel. High places where in their own mind they thought they could find God. It was mixture, God on my terms. Now, can I ask you an honest question? I know it's a little quiet in here. This is pretty deep stuff and important stuff. How many of you believe that it's okay to serve God on your own terms? Okay, how many believe it's right to serve God on God's terms? Okay, I should see every show of hands. I'll say that one more time because you don't know which question I'm asking. How many believe it's right to serve God on God's terms? Okay. How many want to serve God on God's terms? Sure, me too. Me too. He's got a way he wants to be worshipped. And we want to have a right heart with him. But what was happening, though Solomon was tender-hearted as a 20-year-old man, the seeds of what later destroyed him were already at work. He had it in his heart to build God's house, but he didn't hang around the ark of God like Dad did. Now, a couple of very important things, and we're going to come to a close here in another hour or two. I want you to notice something very important from this set of scriptures. God did not meet with Solomon at the high place. God met with him, but he didn't meet with him at the high place. God didn't entertain the thought of demonstrating to the people that I'll be happy to show up anywhere you want. If you're in the midst of sin, I'll just show up there with you and bless you. God didn't meet with him at the high place. God met with him later in a dream, preciously and powerfully, but not at the high place. Church, can you say with me that sometimes when we choose our own way, we aren't blessed? Sometimes. Guys, I'm not preaching at you. This is life. And we think, okay, the Lord says, okay, Kev, here you go, man. You got A, you got B. And I want you to choose A, but you got A. Really, Kev, you got A. And he says, no, what's your choice? And so I say, okay, I want C. He says, now let's do this again. You got A, and really, Kev, you only got A. And I go, I want C. But that doesn't mean God's going to bless C. And I want the blessing of God. And sometimes I've had to learn the hard way that my C choice doesn't work. And you know the only way back is to repent of C and go back to A. High places. And God didn't meet with him there. But oh, how he wants our heart. Just hang in with me, will you? This is incredible. The Ark of the Testimony and the Tabernacle of David was still available to Solomon. While he hiked it out of town 6 miles to go to the place of tradition at Gibeon. And he still went to the high places. And God didn't meet him there. Look at 1 Kings 1:39. 1 Kings 1:39. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle of David, if you will, and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. David's tabernacle was there. The horn of oil was there for anointing and life. It was all right there. Don't sacrifice the presence of Jesus for tradition. Always move toward the ark of God's presence. Always be after God's own heart. Now watch what happens. Solomon works hard at his tradition. 1,000 sheep are sacrificed in tradition and religion. Work you hard. I'm not being critical of any particular persuasion. I'm just saying whatever you put your trust in, if it's not the presence of Jesus and the Word of God, is going to leave you empty. Somebody say amen. Look where God met with him. Later that night, 1 Kings 3, verse 5, and I'm going to read it out of the message because it's so vivid. That night, okay, they're in Gibeon, but not at the high place. He's asleep. God wakes him. That night, God appears to Solomon in a dream. God says, and I love this, "What can I give you? Ask." Look at verses 9 and 10, the message. Solomon says, "Here's what I want." And it's beautiful. It is sincere. "Give me a God-listening heart so I can lead your people well, discerning the difference between good and evil. For who on their own is capable of leading your glorious people?" God, the Master, was delighted with Solomon's response. Listen, God will work with us where we're at. And he was delighted with this response. So God meets this young man who really does want God's presence, admits his need, cries out to God for help, and the Lord meets him. And when God meets with you, he cuts through the trappings and he comes and meets with your heart and mine. Now, one sort of final thing. Get a load of this. When God cuts through the trappings, when he gets through the secondary stuff in Solomon's life and he gets right down to meeting him face to face, look at what happens. 1 Kings chapter 3, 11 through 15. "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice,'" verse 12, "'behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall like any like you arise after you. And I also have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there's not going to be anybody like you among all the kings of your days.'" Look at the heart of God. He gets him alone with him, and he comes and he says, "I want you, Solomon. I love you. Your name's really Jedediah, you know, and I just want to bless you. You didn't ask for this. I like what you asked for, and I'm going to give you the whole shooting match too. I'm a God of miracles. I'm going to give it all to you because I love you." Now hang on. This is so cool. Verse 14. So, if... I'm sorry, what was that little word?
If.
I'm sorry, still can't hear you.
If.
"You walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked." Now, you all know David wasn't perfect, but he was repentant. "Then I will lengthen your days." Stop right there. Fantastic promise, is it not?
That's right.
God's now talked with him face to face. He's looked him right in the eyes. He said, "If you'll just walk with me, buddy, I'm going to bless you." Now we're not talking tradition. Now we're not talking 1,000 animals being slaughtered. Now we're talking the intimacy of personal relationship. Now God's cut to the chase and gone right through to the heart of this precious young man. Now I want you to see the response. Let's put the next one up. "Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream." Now say the next phrase with me, will you? "And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." Wait a minute. What happened to Gibeon? What happened to the high place in that tabernacle? What happened to that good thing you were doing? He cut right to the chase. He says, "You know, it's really relationship with God that I want. It's face to face. It's Him I want. Doesn't do any good to go." Remember Moses said, "It doesn't do any good, Lord, for us to walk out in this wilderness if you're not going to go with us. Lord, we want you." God met him face to face, and he didn't go back to religion. He went to God. And he went straight to the Ark of the Covenant at a place called the Tabernacle of Meeting, David's tent, before God. Church, what's the affinity of your heart? The company we keep? Moving for tradition religion or the presence of God? Personal, intimate, deep relationship with Jesus? Doesn't look just like the world, but it looks like whatever He wants it to look like. What do you want, Jesus? I want to do what You want. Come on, church, can you say it with me? I want to do what You want, Lord. Face to face, where we meet with God before the ark of His presence, let's listen to the final verses, one out of New King James and then finally out of the Message. Let us therefore, please say it with me, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And one more out of the Message. Here we go. Everybody out loud together. I love this. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. You know, I know that I don't do it all perfectly and understand it all. I just happen to believe that if we love Him and do it His way, if we come boldly to the throne of the Father, He's eager to meet with us. And He wants to guide us. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I grew up with a lot of tradition. And I know people that are deeply loving and love the Lord and are touched by it. And I'm not discounting religious fervor and tradition. But if that's all you have, and you don't have the presence of God, you're missing the heart of what this is all about. Give me Jesus. You know, Patrick Henry, give me life, give me liberty, or give me death. Give me Jesus, or give me death. Amen, church? Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Solomon met with God. Let's meet with Jesus. Life lessons from Solomon. There's some things to learn there, don't you think? Lord, we thank You for this time in Your house and bless each one that's come here. And I pray that You will be glorified through our lives, in our lives. We make a choice for You today. If there's something you're convicted about this morning, maybe you've got a high place that nobody knows anything about. If you do, repent of it. Maybe you do. It's time to lay it down. Maybe you have an affinity with the world, and you know about it, but nobody else does. It's time to lay it down. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and wash you free and clean. Maybe you're here and you've never actually said, Jesus, I surrender my life to You. This is the day for you. Jesus loves you, and He wants you as His own. And He will meet with you there. At the mercy seat, at the ark of His presence. Jesus is the mercy seat. Amen?
Amen?
Lord Jesus, again, we thank You for our time together, our time in Your Word. Bless each one. Lord Jesus, we turn away from every distraction, the things that so easily beset. And Lord, we come running after You. We want You, the real deal. Your presence. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen.